We've been talking this week about some pretty big ideas that are hopefully life-changing kind of ideas. We've been hitting on the fact that we get a new start in Christ, that we get to put our old life behind us, that because of what Christ has done for us, we can make a clean break with our past and start anew in our lives as we live them here, that we're a new creation in Christ, total new start, given a new birth, a new chance at life. We've talked about putting our old selves to death. We talked about that we're not trying to just improve our lives a little bit, but to really be dead to our old selves and now walking in newness of life. We talked about we were in darkness, but now we are sons of light and we walk as children of light. We talked about God's amazing power. We saw that in Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 3. And last night we walked through Ephesians 4 and 5 about the incredible power that is at work within us to make us and conform us to the image of Christ. And so as we've been going through these lessons, I hope that there's been something on your mind, that has been something you think that you want to grow in, need to grow in, a change that you see that you need to make in your lives. And the fact is, as we've been talking about, Christ sets an incredibly high standard for us. That the call of the gospel is to deny myself and take up my cross daily and follow Jesus, to lay down my life as this daily act of sacrifice, to stop living for myself, and the old self is dead, and now I'm alive with Christ in me as I live this life of faith. And so we're talking about making changes and the high standard that Christ really calls us to. The fact is, as we talk about making life changes, the change is hard. Change is really hard because we're not talking about superficial changes. We're not saying, oh, you know, I read my Bible for 10 minutes in the morning, bump it up to 15. We're talking about changing our deepest character, who we are, and the nature of my life and what I'm living for. Change is excruciatingly hard. And we need to see that. We need to see that when what we're called to is an incredible calling in Christ, to really lay down my life as a living sacrifice every day and to grow in Christ is very, very difficult. And that's our calling as Christians. And so one aspect of repentance, as we've been talking about elements of repentance this week, especially last night, as we talked about stop doing this and then you need to instead do this and don't do this, but instead do this. One aspect of that repentance means quitting sin today. I'm done with it. That is dead to me to never go back to it again. But in another sense, what we see is that real growth is a process. It's a long and slow and painful process as we grow in Christ. We have the parable that Jesus tells in Mark chapter 4. This is one of those rare stories in Mark that's only in Mark, not in the other four Gospels. But Jesus says in Mark 4:26, Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows." He doesn't know how, the farmer, he doesn't know how that works. "The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. When the grain is ripe and ready, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come." And so this parable about the growth of the gospel in my life doesn't say the seed is sown and the farmer wakes up the next morning and boom, it's everything it needs to be. No, there's a time, a growth that happens. And so the seed sprouts and grows and the farmer doesn't know how. And so I may share some spiritual truths with my neighbor. God will do the work. I don't need to know how that's going to grow in their life, but I can still plant the seed. And a preacher can get up here and say things, and he doesn't know how that's going to work in people's lives. It's okay. I don't need to know how. The Lord provides the increase, but it grows, and it produces. And you see even the process of the production. First, the blade, like it's poking out through the ground, and then the ear, like some semblance of that fruit, that grain that you want, and then the full grain, and when it's ripe, it's ready for harvest. And so that's the description here of going from the seed being sown to ripeness. It doesn't happen overnight. And the farmer doesn't even know how it happens. We don't have to know. But God is at work producing this growth in our life. Here's another way to say this, is that one piece of spiritual growth is this commitment, dead to sin, I'm not going to do that again. I'm never going to, what did we talk about last night, yelling at your kids, yelling in your family. I'm not going to lash out at my family again. Never look at pornography again. Never lie to my boss again. You name it, I'm not going back to that. But there's another piece of spiritual growth that, realize, that's going to continue to tempt me very strongly for a while. I'm not going to be able to turn that off tomorrow. And me growing to be a new person, where my heart towards that sin is changed and improving, that's going to take time. And so we can describe it like this. We find ourselves in this tension of both commitment in our growth, but also humility in our growth, and continuing to cry out to God and continuing to call out to God as I'm seeking to grow spiritually. Andy asked if I had any song recommendations for tonight. No. Great songs. Those were just perfect songs for it. And that idea of, Lord, help me to rise up again, and I've stumbled. But what do the righteous do? They keep getting up. They keep seeking the Lord. They don't let the devil keep them down. We press on to maturity in Christ. That's the calling of a Christian. And so change is hard. We're going to talk about five principles that come from God's word about making these changes in our life, with the realization that we realize that growing in these ways is difficult. It's described as a crucifying of the old self. Number one is we can't do things our way. We've got to do things God's way. Number two, that we need to have a real relationship with God. We need to have a full relationship with God. Number three, we need to be decisive. Number four, we need to forget what lies behind. And then number five, when we're in a season of our life where we're in a fierce daily battle, we need to renew our mind every morning. So point number one is we need to not do things our way, ever. We need to do things God's way. I can't rely on myself of how I would like to conquer sin, how I would like to grow spiritually. You know, how would I like to get physically fit? Well, you know, watch TV and eat donuts. Well, this doesn't work. I can't pick my way of how I'd like to get physically fit. And the same is true spiritually. How am I going to grow spiritually? I don't get to make that up. I'm going to say, well, you know, I'll read some nice-sounding self-help books that I found at Barnes & Noble and whatever. Well, that sounds nice and pleasant to me. No, God's the one who gives us the tools, gives us the instruction and the direction for spiritual growth. So what we've got to do is surrender ourselves and submit to how God has told us we're going to grow spiritually, to His improvement plan, because His ways will always be better than our ways. James 4:7 puts it this way, submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. But I've got to submit myself to whatever it is that God wants for my life. I describe it like this. We're in God's long-term, inpatient sin rehabilitation program. That's our life as Christians, is we're seeking to grow. And God's not done with me yet, and I'm just giving myself to Him. God, what's your plan? Just as if you were in any inpatient rehabilitation program, I'm there for the treatment. God, help me. God, grow me. God, change me. And He has left us some clear instructions of how we grow spiritually and how we conquer sin. Here's what it looks like when I try to deal with sin in my own way. I try to deal with sin how I would like to. I don't talk to anyone about it. I don't bring it up. I don't share that with anyone. I don't go to the elders. I don't go to spiritually minded people. I keep it hidden. I keep it quiet because that's how I prefer to deal with it. I blow off advice that people give me. You know, you should do this or that sermon. I'll not listen to that. And so I don't listen to words of wisdom, words from the scriptures of what I need to hear. I get close to the temptation, hoping that it will be fine. I think, you know, I can handle it. I can deal with this. And so I'm going to get kind of close to it. And as one preacher described, temptation is that thing that I crawl away from, hoping that it overtakes me. You know, I get close to it, giving some sort of semblance, appearance of effort to get away from it, really hoping all along that it comes and gets me in the end. I ignore it. I don't deal with it. I kind of sweep it under the rug. I minimize the problem. It's not really a problem. You know, it surfaces every once in a while, but I basically ignore the situation. And then I blame other people. It's not really my fault. You know, I got, look at the people I'm around, and look at my parents, look at my kids, and look at my wife. Now, they're the problem. I'm blaming other people for my sins. And then when I give in to sin, I get super discouraged. I stay far from God. I don't draw near to God again. And I let Satan fill my head with thoughts of hopelessness, thoughts of worthlessness, forgetting who I am in Christ. I have a question. When you look down this list, why would people handle their struggles, their sins, and their temptations in these kinds of ways? Why would we choose to do that? Most of the time, it's because I want to. It's because that's how I'd love to handle it. Not deal with it, ignore it, minimize it, just keep moving on with my life, stick my head in the sand. It's just the easier way. A lot less painful, a lot less humiliating. The whole point here is it's God who tells us how to grow spiritually. God's the one who tells us how to conquer sin. Here's God's way of dealing with sin. We've got to be open with others. We need to, when we are weak and struggling, confess our sins to one another and pray for one another that we can be healed. I need to reach out to others when I'm tempted so I can get that encouragement that I need. I need to take full responsibility for my choices, not blaming other people, my parents, my kids, my wife, you name it. Now take full responsibility for what I've done. I need to flee the temptation. Run away from it. It's like toxic waste. The further away, the better, the safer. I need to flee from that temptation. I need to really repent. Really repent, really turn from that sin and commit myself again to live for the Lord, to fully be righteous again in my life. And then I need to get close to God. I need to draw near to Him. I need to be like the psalmists who cry out to God and ask for God's help and reorient themselves towards God and His holy path. And I want to do that for the encouragement. After I've sinned, well, I need to do what I can to build myself up so that I don't give back into the sin again. One preacher put it this way: what's the time that we're most likely to sin? It's not 9 a.m. It's not 9 p.m. What's the time we're most likely to sin? It's when we've already just sinned. And we started the ball rolling in that direction. And so if you've sinned, get the help you need. Get the encouragement you need. Reach out to God and His people and His word for the help that we need. Psychologists who study willpower and having, you know, kind of this mental strength and determination, you can read some of the literature on that, but they say that willpower is not as strong a muscle as we like to think it is, not as life-changing as we think it is, that it is kind of this muscle that gets tired. So I don't know what you think of psychologists, but the fact of the matter is, that's what the Bible's been saying all along, that you're not as strong as you think you are. You're not strong by yourself. Don't think you've got this amazing willpower that you can just muscle through anything Satan throws at you. That's not what the Bible says. Here's what Jesus says, Matthew 26:41, watch and pray. Watch and pray so that you don't enter into temptation. It's not, you got this. It's, no, you don't got this. Call out to God for help. The spirit is willing. You may want to do the right thing, but the flesh is weak. That's the fact of the matter. And then you read, you know, Romans 7. We get in this slavery to sin. I keep doing the stuff I don't want to do, and the stuff I do want to do, I don't do those things. And so the spirit may be willing, but our flesh is weak. He doesn't say your flesh is strong. He says, watch and pray so they don't enter into temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Therefore, if you think that you stand, be careful. Take heed lest you fall when you think you have that strength. So don't trust in your willpower. Don't trust in, I've got this, I can do this by myself. The scripture says, run away from temptation. That you don't want to be close to it, you don't want to be near it, you don't want to let it call to you. Don't open up that door. Don't provide for the flesh. Don't leave opportunities for that sin to get in your life. If you're trying to get the rats out of your house, stop setting out rat food. And don't let temptation enter into your house. What we need is Christians who can help us. You need a loving community of believers who can encourage you. Don't try to do this on your own. That's not God's plan for you to do this on your own. You need encouragement and you need help from other people. In situations like this, we have tonight. Scripture says, think about God's word day and night. Not trust in your own strength. It's turn to God's word. Watch and pray. Pray without ceasing. Go to God's word. Be thinking about that all the time. Psalm 119:11, I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's what I need, is God's word stored up in my heart. And what the scripture says is that you're nothing against the devil's arrows. You know, those flaming arrows he's shooting at you, you're not strong enough to face that, so get your armor on. God willing, that's our topic tomorrow night, is Ephesians 6, the armor of God. But we're nothing against that, so get your faith strong. Get your shield and your sword and your armor. That's what's going to make you strong enough in the Lord's strength. That's our emphasis in Ephesians chapter 6. When we do things our way, how I would like to handle it, I'm really trusting in myself. I'm trusting in my smarts, that I'm smart enough to figure this out. I'm strong enough to do this, my preference. And when we do this, we're just going to fall. We're going to fall and fall because I'm just relying on myself instead of relying on God's power. But when I do things God's way, we trust in his strength, his superior strength, God's smarts, God's wisdom. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. And that's how we're going to win the battle every time, is fully relying on God. His strength is what's going to help you through, not your strength. Can you think of ways in your life that maybe you have been trying to tackle sin and temptation your way and how you prefer to handle it instead of tackling sin God's way, how God wants us to handle this? Point number two is that we need to have a real and a full relationship with God that's going to help us to make these life changes. Because as we've been saying, change is hard. We have Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through him, through Christ, who strengthens me. Great verse, a helpful concept. It really fits in with our theme this week, that with the power of God in my life, I can grow and change. But have you ever felt like someone was taking Philippians 4:13 and applying it to something that you're like, I'm not really sure that that's what that verse is supposed to be about, right? They're like, I can do all things through Christ, so I'm going to start running triathlons. Or I'm going to make $1 billion or whatever it is because God says he's with me, right? I can do all things. Say, no, that's not really what that verse is trying to get at. How does this work? How is it that I can do all things through Christ? What is the Bible really teaching us about this being strong in the Lord's strength? Where I can do all things through Christ who gives me this strength. Here's the fact of the matter, and this is a pretty deep idea. So you may want to chew on this for a few minutes here, but the fact is that our relationship with God is an actual relationship. So, you know, think about it, right? It's a relationship. And we talk about having a relationship with God. That's what we mean. It's someone we love, someone we trust, someone we communicate with. That's what it means to have a relationship. And so because it's a relationship that we have with God, I can't strong arm God just to do what I want, right? I have some desire, some project that I want to jump into, some whim for the week. Oh, God's got to be behind that because I want to do it. That's not how a relationship works, you know, that my whole family is supposed to, you know, jump at every little thought that I have of the new direction for our lives. No, it's a relationship where I care about them and their needs, and I care about what God really wants. What is it that God wants for my life? Yes, if my Lord, who loves me, who cares about me, who helps me, if he wants me to do something, well, yeah, that's going to be motivating because God loves me and he can help me, and so this is his will, and as best as I can see, this is his will. And so that's going to help me and motivate me to do what's right. But when I decide to incorporate, well, God's going to have to bless my project, have I even looked? Is this God's will for me? Is this God's will for my life? Is this going to be what's best for my family, for my church family, for the people around me? In other words, do I have a relationship with God? Or am I kind of just trying to use God? Like, I have my life, what I want to do, and so I would like God to rubber stamp, approve, whatever it is I want my life to be about. But that's not a relationship. That's just using God for our own purposes. And so we want to have a real and a full relationship with God. And what we mean by that are just the things that would be the same for any human relationship. So I'm trying to please them, trying to be a blessing. Communication, of course, is a necessary part of any human relationship, where I learn to trust God, where I really know I can lean on Him. I can really put that at His feet and know that He'll take care of it. And I don't have to manage or micromanage God with that. I can trust in Him and love and learn to love what He loves, just as with your spouse, with your friends, you learn to love the things that they love and you try to grow closer. All of those things, a real relationship. And so we don't use God. God's not here just to make my life what I want it to be. No, I give myself to the Lord. I lay my life on the altar for His purposes. Paul says in Romans 6, a few verses after we stopped on Sunday, present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members, the parts of your body, to God as instruments for righteousness. That's what I'm doing with my life. God, what do you want? And so I present myself to my loving master who can give me the strength to do what's right and good and true. And the fact is that we love God, but part of our relationship with God is also to fear God. It's both. And we need to have both those things. This is one of my favorite verses, Acts 9:31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they multiplied. The church multiplied. I love this verse. And back in the day when I did more on Facebook, because I basically don't do much of anything on there anymore. But back in the day, I was like, okay, I'm going to post this verse, this favorite verse of mine, on 9/31, on September 31st. And they'll be like a way to remember. What are you laughing at? It was my plan that in the next few months, when September 31st rolls around, to post this on Facebook. And then I looked at a calendar and realized that September only has 30 days. So it didn't happen. But then I helped maybe remember that this is Acts 9:31. Maybe get that in my head. Well, what's so helpful about this verse is that they walked both in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And for spiritual growth, you have to have both of those. You have to fear God. He is God and not me. His will needs to be done, not what I want. He is Lord of Lords, and I'm here to serve Him. I fear God. I know that there are consequences when I disobey God. We've talked about that this week. But I also walk in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, which is God's encouragement, God's help, the comfort and peace from knowing that God helps me. All those things are so important for spiritual growth. And if we only have fear of the Lord and we don't have the comfort of the Holy Spirit, we're not going to grow like we should, because we're not getting the comfort of God's help and blessing. If all I have is this comfort and peace, but I'm not fearing God, I'm missing out on that part of spiritual growth. And that's going to be detrimental, maybe just as much. So we need to have both of those. We honor God, but we love Him and are comforted by Him, by His presence, and by His work in our lives. It's really the same point that Paul makes in Philippians chapter 2 when he says, you work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because it's God at work in you. We need both of those things. And so what this means is that to have a full relationship with God, I might need to just grow more in my understanding of God. I might need to grow more in my understanding of the gospel. I need to have a good, full understanding of the gospel, to have a full, good relationship with God. And so if I'm not comforted by God, if I don't understand that the gospel message is one that should be bringing me comfort, obviously there may be times in our life when I need more than that or something different than that, but the fact that in 2 Corinthians 1, he's described as the God of all comfort. Do we see that he's the God of all comfort? And if I'm not comforted by God, I don't really understand the gospel. If I feel hopeless, I don't really understand the gospel, because Paul describes God in Romans 15, 13, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will, oh boy. It's later on in the sermon too. I'm going to not want to mess up the wording here. Romans 5, 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. That's what happened. I started with the wrong verse. Romans 15, 13. He calls him the God of hope. And may he fill you with joy and peace in believing. So if he's the God of hope, and I feel hopeless, that means I don't really understand the gospel. If I'm lazy and I'm not working hard spiritually, I don't understand the gospel. I don't see what God has called me to in Christ. How can I look at Christ and his life and be lazy? And if I'm not dramatically cutting sin out of my life, I don't really understand the gospel. I don't understand what Jesus said when he said, you need to cut off your hand if it's going to drag you to hell, because it's better to enter into life having lost your hand than to keep your hands and be thrown into the hell of fire. I've got to get sin out of my life. And so we need to have a full understanding of the gospel of God. If I don't feel joy, peace, comfort, I need to grow in that. If I don't feel hope, I need to grow in that. If I don't see the urgency of obedience and living completely for God, I need that as well. 1 John 5, verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. This is where we want our heart to be growing, where I love God, and therefore his commandments aren't a burden, it's something I want to do. There's an old song called He Ain't Heavy, He's My Brother. And maybe you know that song. I referenced this when I did this sermon in Columbus, talking about He Ain't Heavy, He's My Brother. One of the brothers there came up and asked me if I knew that song. I was like, I don't think I do. So I went and listened to it. It's a pretty good song. What's the whole point of that? The point is, when I'm called to carry somebody, it's not a burden to me when I love them. And if I have to carry my brother around, it doesn't really bother me because of how much I love them. Have you ever felt that in a human relationship? Have you felt in a human relationship that, like, I would do anything for them? I mean, they could call me up in the middle of the night. I wouldn't even care. I wouldn't blink. I'd jump up and do anything to help them. And just love to bring tears to your eyes to do something to help them out. Have you felt that in a human relationship? Well, if you have, if you've had even the smallest taste of that, where you love someone so much that serving them and helping them isn't a burden, you're glad to do it. If I felt that in a human relationship, then we're starting to get a taste of what it means to serve God in a way where his power fills us because I love him and want to do his will. That's the strengthening love of God. 2 Thessalonians 3:5, may the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. May God fill your hearts, make you think about and live out the love of God and the patience of Christ. That's what we need. We see Christ's endurance. I need to model that. I see God's love, and I need to be encouraged by that. Point number three is I need to be decisive. And this is where we really live out that principle we've been talking about this week of putting to death the old, killing the old man, crucifying the old self, and being decisive with that. Jeremiah 4, verse 1 puts it this way, remove your detestable things from my presence and do not waver. Stop wavering. Stop going back and forth. Don't be like the people in Elijah's day where he says, how long are you going to keep limping back and forth? Be committed. Don't waver. Set your mind on what you need to do in Christ and don't change from that. We really need to stick with our commitment to the Lord. And that's what happens so much with enslaving behavior. And we start using words, which are fine words. We talk about things like addictions and challenges that we face. Is I was decisive about it for one moment, but then I lose it. And Satan comes in, and our old habits come in, and you name it comes in, and that starts to waver. And I start to leave that, and I need to stay focused on that and be decisive. And thanks to God, we can grow in this. It's not a have it or don't, and if you don't, well, too bad. No, you can grow in being decisive. You can grow in being determined and sticking with that in those hard moments that come. I'm going to stick with the decision that I made to serve the Lord. Paul puts it this way in Philippians 3, verse 7. But whatever gain I had in that previous life, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss. It is dead to me. It's a loss to me because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, for the sake of Christ, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. It's a loss to me. It's dead to me. I'm going to consider that as rubbish to me. It is because I want to gain Christ and I want to be found in Christ. So I'm going to be decisive and keep that rubbish as rubbish. And remember, that's a loss, not a gain, because I want to gain Christ and be found in him. I call this the Nehemiah 9 and 10 principle. After that prayer that Nehemiah and the people make in chapter 9, then they make this firm commitment to the Lord. And they say, you're Nehemiah 9, verse 38, because of this, we make a firm commitment in writing. It's not even just a verbal commitment they make about their repentance. Is they make it and they write it down. On the sealed document, the names of the princes, our Levites, and our priests. And so what they do is, they say, we need to change, we need to do better, and we're going to write it down. And then chapter 10 is a list. And they write out all the things that they're going to do. And so they say in Nehemiah 10, verse 30, we won't give our daughters to the people of the land or take their daughters for our sons. We're not going to do that. We're not going to do this. 39, we will not neglect the house of our God. And they write it down. Here's the things that we need to do. Here's the things we haven't been doing. Firm commitment. And they write down precisely what it is that they're going to do. Leading to point number 4, we need to forget what lies behind. And so I'm pressing on. I'm staying committed. I'm not going to waver. And then as I do that, don't turn back. Forget those things. Forget what lies behind, because there's a part of us that feels very connected to our past. Our roots, where we come from, the culture of the house I grew up in, or you name it. And so it's really hard, we feel like, to get rid of that momentum, to get rid of the direction that my life seems to be going. Have you heard people say things like, I know I should do that, but that's just not me, right? They're like, hey, you should come to Wednesday night services more often. Like, that's just not me. I'm a certain way. I'm not that kind of person. But we can become that kind of person. That's what we've been talking about this week, is you can become that kind of person, but the old self and who I used to be seems to creep back in, and that momentum is hard to shake. And so one part of spiritual growth is I need to properly let go of the past. I need to properly stop that momentum. That's not me anymore. I don't have to be that way anymore. I can let go of that and change direction. I really can, as I grow, get rid of that baggage that holds me down. Why? Because I'm a new creation. Because I've put to death the old man. I don't have to be that way anymore. That's not me anymore. I'm a new creation in Christ. And now it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So I can make a clean break from the past. A clean break from my old self, and I can now focus and change and do God's will in my life. Earlier in Philippians 3, verse 12, not that I'm perfect, not that I've obtained this or have been perfected, but I press on to be perfect, I press on to be fully Christ-like, press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I don't consider I've made it my own, but one thing I do, I forget what lies behind, and straining forward, you see him like in a race, pushing to cross that finish line. Straining forward what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. But those of us who are mature think in this way. What does Paul say? He says, I forget what lies behind. Yes, there may be some helpful things, of course, from our past we need to remember. God's mercy on me for my past sins and the good things other people have done. But sometimes we need to let go and say, that's not me anymore. And I don't need to focus on the past. I need to focus on Christ. And what do I need to do now to serve him? I'm going to forget what lies behind and strain forward, strain to what lies ahead to get to that goal. So sometimes I just need to forget what lies behind and let go of that. There's something very powerful and being able to let go of the past, of maybe being held down by the terrible things that have happened to us, the terrible relationships we've been a part of, and through prayer, through devotion, through growing in Christ, to be transformed into the image of the Son of God, I can let go of that old and be fully led, fully controlled by God. Sometimes Satan tells us this. He has us thinking, well, I just have to do this, you know. There's just no escape. You can give in again. You know, I drank 2 days ago and I drank yesterday, so I'm probably going to drink today. And why even put up a fight? That's Satan talking. You don't have to give in today. You can say no to that. And God can help us to say no to that. Satan is the voice telling you, you have to do this. There's no escape. Oh, there is an escape. And God can help you through. And you decide you're going to do what's right, and God will help you through that. This young man I was talking to recently, and that was his challenge. And depressed, jobless, frustrated with life, certainly frustrated with God. And this is how he put it. He said, I'll drive past that first liquor store and do okay. I'll drive past that second liquor store and do okay. But the third one, I give in. So what would you say to a young man with that challenge in his life? Do you see his weakening self-control in that? Where holding on, doing okay for the first one, got through the second one, but that, it's going down. He needs to stay up. Instead of every time he says no to sin, he's beaten down, well, Satan's going to take care of that. If every time he's thrown a temptation, he's getting weaker and weaker, Satan will just throw a lot of temptations at him, he's got him. How do you keep him up? What about being encouraged? What about every time you say no, you see God's pleasure in that? You see the angels rejoicing. You see Christ being proud of you. You think about the goal. You think about growing. So instead of every temptation you say no to, you're getting weaker. What if we're getting stronger? What if we're encouraged through those temptations? And Satan says you have to, and we don't. We can say no to those things. We can release that momentum in our life that pulls us back into the darkness of sin. And this is our final point for the evening. When we're in a fierce battle, what we need is to renew our mind. We've seen that verse this week. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And when we're in a season of daily battle, you are in the middle of a fierce spiritual war. We need daily renewing of our mind. When things are really hard, and I just suspect in an audience of this size, there are people here who, whether or not you put your finger on it and could say it in those exact words, you're in a season of daily battle. I mean, every day, am I going to get through this? What's going to happen? It's kind of a lot of crises in your life. And when you're in that season, as we all will be at some point, we need to take time every morning to strengthen ourselves in the Lord, because we're going to need daily reminders. We're going to need daily encouragement. We're going to need daily recommitment. Because I may have killed the old self last night, but he's coming back today. I'm going to need recommitment to do the right thing. I say morning. Morning is usually best because I'm going to need to, you know, live out this day. It could be you do better with evening reflection and evening thinking about it. Maybe we probably, in those kind of seasons, need both. But you get the idea, is I'm going to need a daily renewing of my mind to be strong. Don't be conformed to this world. To be conformed is to be brought into the conformity, right, of where I'm just like everyone else. When people in the past say, I'm going to be a non-conformist, it means I'm going to be different. But to conform is to be made like everyone around you. Don't let the world do that to you. Don't let the devil do that to you, where you're made just to be step by step more like the world. Instead, be changed. Be transformed to the image of Christ. How? By the renewing of my mind. And so when we're in a fierce battle, renew your mind every morning. What about a daily phone call with someone who can really encourage you? Is it someone who really cares about you, someone that can build you up and help you through? Find someone like that. I know there's got to be people in this room that can really build you up and encourage you. What about a daily phone call with someone? What about a set of scriptures that you read and reread and memorize for something to meditate on? Recently was looking at a book that a church is using for their men and overcoming pornography, and there's like a list, like a word that you use and think through the first letter, acrostic kind of thing. The first step was breathe. The second step is remember. Remember scripture. How are you going to conquer that? Remember that scripture that you have ready to go. I've got it ready to go, and I'm going to remember that because I've memorized it. What about a set of scriptures that you meditate on? What about daily worship? singing encouraging songs, listening to lessons that can build you up? What about writing out your commitment or your goals or those reminders, those daily reminders? I read an article a few years ago, and it was like, did you know that only 10% of CEOs, only 10% of CEOs write out their goals every morning? It's like, I didn't know that anybody wrote out their goals every morning. I'd never heard of that. Who writes out their goals every morning, right? And they were saying that's shocking that so few did it. I didn't even know that was a possibility. Sometimes what I need to do is every morning write out my goals and remind myself of what I'm living for. Here's really the idea of what we've come to is we want to pull together all the things we've been talking about this week, starting from Sunday morning. Pull that all together. And what we want to do is apply these principles every morning. Kill the old man. Be done with it. That's not me anymore. And I recommit myself to the Lord. And maybe that's for the day, maybe that's for the hour. But remember, do not waver is that Jeremiah 4. And then I spend time with God. That's what we talked about last time. Filling myself up with the light of Christ so that I shine like Moses with the light of God. And then I forget what lies behind. And then I might need to even write that out like they did in Nehemiah 9 and 10. I write it out. This is what I'm going to do. A reminder. I rehearse those things that I want to remember for the day. And so you may want to write out a sample prayer like this. Obviously just a sample. But Lord, help me today to kill the old man. No, I wasn't perfect yesterday. But I'm pressing, but I'm forgetting what lies behind. And I'm pressing on to do your will. Lord, today I will not, and fill in the blank, what it is that you're in that daily battle over. Lord, today I will not do that because I'm no longer that. I'm new in Christ. I will not waver. I will not rebel against you. Thank you, Lord, for loving me and bringing me into your family. I press on towards the goal for the prize. And obviously, there are 100 other better prayers you could make. But sometimes we need to refocus and recommit ourselves every morning. Change is hard. Change is excruciatingly hard. So don't give up, because God can help you and God can bring you through. With God's help, there is hope. Number one, don't do things your way. Do things God's way. Submit yourself to His sin improvement program. Number two, have a real and a full relationship with God. Number three, be decisive. Number four, forget what lies behind. Number five, when we're in a fierce battle, in that season of daily battle, renew your mind every morning. Here's our invitation verse. As we offer an invitation, this is the verse I misquoted a minute ago. Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. God can help you through. You commit yourself to God. He can bring you through anything. What can we do to help you? We want to know, maybe even now, while we stand and sing a song of invitation.